Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit this morning, and I'm going to start off kind of saying something that's counter our culture. So you may have heard, and I think the American culture is kind of like, hey, you can become anything. You really, this is your world, and you should go shoot for the stars. But a lot of it is like, hey, you should do it yourself. And maybe you've heard these phrases before that you just need to muscle through it. Like you just need to muscle through it, or you've heard this other phrase that like you got to pull yourself out by the bootstraps. Anybody say that? Just people, okay. But it's this kind of this ideology like that we have to do what we need to do to make things happen. And I think that's a great idea, but works in very few people. And there are some people, maybe you're in this room and you're like, that's me my whole life. I have just made things happen and over again. I'm just doing it and I'm awesome. And you probably are. But the majority of us, that doesn't work so well. And I think that is because we are made for community. I think we're made to be united with other people and help us along the way. I know that I would not be standing here in front of you right now if it wasn't other people in my life that have spoken into me. And I want us to understand that today through the lens of one person. And I know that in a perfect world, it would happen naturally. Community would be easy. Actually, when we planted this church, one of the reasons why our center, Reach Community Church, is in our name is because I believe in community. I believe that your relational connection with other believers is what's going to maintain and strengthen your relationship with Jesus. You cannot come here for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday and feel that you're going to get everything you need to get through the week. You need people around you that are going to speak truth into you, encourage you, love you, and tell you, hey, that's really dumb, you should stop. So this morning, if it would work out perfectly, you would have people that are encouraging you, and you would have someone that's encouraging. You know, you would have people that you're speaking into, and you would have someone that's speaking into you. That doesn't always happen that way. And so kind of what I want to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about one guy, and his name is Barnabas. That's not his real name. His real name's Joseph, and then he got renamed. Barnabas is a nickname, which we'll talk about. And I believe that this one guy's ability to speak into community and love Paul and other people led to us having much more Bible today than we would have. And I'm making a speculation. I do believe in the sovereignty of God, and God would have done what he was going to do. But Barnabas was that piece in the middle of that. And the way he lived his life impacted us. And so we want to do the same thing. So we're going to be in a lot of Acts today, a little bit in Acts 4 and a little bit in Acts 9. And then I'm going to kind of fill in the blanks as we go. So Lord, I thank you this morning that even right now, as much as we think we've got to fix ourselves and clean ourselves up, Lord, right now we understand that it is your Spirit that does the work in us. Lord, you have to start there. You have to do the work inside of us so that we can, on the outside of us, do the things that you've called us to do. We need you. And so, Lord, as we look at the life of Barnabas, as we look through your word of the early church, would you speak into us? Would you whisper words of encouragement? Would you whisper life into us where we're discouraged, where we're overwhelmed, where we feel like we need to do this all for you and make everything happen? Lord, I pray that you would let us know that in our weakness we have power when we're surrendered to you. So, Lord, would you speak this morning through your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a little rundown. So if you're reading your Bible, you're reading, you've been into Acts and you're reading a lot of things. So let me just kind of give you up until 4, and then I'm going to fill in some gaps to bring us kind of into the life of a very minor character in Acts. So Acts begins where Luke ends, with Jesus sharing his last words with his disciples before he's taken up in front of them to go be with the Father. And so they're still a ragtag bunch of guys that haven't got it figured out. They're not sure exactly what's going to happen now that Jesus is gone. But he says, don't go do anything. Don't leave the city. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And so in Acts 2, you see they're together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit falls. You're like, oh, those tongues of fire. We want some tongues of fire, let me just tell you. And that moment transformed the church. You may, and this may sound negative, but Jesus picked a bunch of losers. He did. Like, if you were going to look, if you were a church growth expert and you came onto the scene in first century, you would be going to the Pharisees and Sadducees and picking their best and brightest. And Jesus picked average, ordinary men doing work, not amazing people. And you see this all throughout the Gospels. If you read in the Gospels, the disciples keep getting it wrong over and over and over again. They do lots of things that they shouldn't. Two of them want to kill a whole town. I mean, like, when I'm wanting to disciple people, I would say, hey, we don't want to do that. James and John, they were part two of their inner circle. And he's like, hey, you want us to call down fire on this town and just destroy them? They all desert him. They all run away. And before this moment, they could not do what God had called them to do. And then the Holy Spirit falls in Acts 2, and they become what God intended them to become. And Peter gets up and preaches a sermon that 3,000 people get saved at. Good day. Man, I'm and then they baptize those people. Can you imagine how exhausting baptizing 3,000 people would be? Legit, they experience, and I don't believe it's because Peter got up and gave the best sermon that he's ever gave. I believe that Peter finally learned that his surrender is to Jesus, and he was relying on the work and power of the Holy Spirit, and when he spoke, the Holy Spirit responded, and people got saved. And the church grew, and it was amazing. They had everything in common. Where we're going to pick this up in chapter 4, they were a community that believed in community. They would literally, nothing they owned did they consider theirs. Like, if there was a need, they would sell and do. And so this is where we're going to pick this up in Acts 4. Actually, right before this, they've been threatened for the second or third time to stop preaching the name of Jesus, stop doing these things, because people are going to follow Jesus, and they're like, hey, it's up to us. Do we listen to God or do we listen to you? And he was like, of course, we're going to listen to God. And so they had just left being threatened about being beaten and abused to not speak in the name of Jesus. They go into an upper room, pray again, and the Holy Spirit falls again. And my theory, our theology of the Holy Spirit, is I believe that we're leaky vessels. I don't believe you get a one-time filling of the Holy Spirit and that's all you need. I think we need to be dependent. It's like your truck. When you go, or car, whatever you have. I have a truck, so I think truck. When I go to the gas station to fill it up, I'm assuming that at some point I'm going to have to put more gas in it. And these disciples, God's teaching them, you're going to always need me. You're going to have to draw this from me. Because the moment you try to do it yourself, you're going to run out of gas. You're going to run out of steam. You're not going to be able to do what you're supposed to do. And so this leads us into verse 32 of chapter 4. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They had seen it happen. They are testifying to the truth about Jesus. And great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among. Could you imagine? I mean, this is first century. There was a lot of impoverished people. And there was not a needy person among them. The church was going, you need something? Oh, I've got an extra. You need clothes. You need this. I'm going to sell things to provide for this need. For many of them were owners of land or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds to what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then we pick up in verse 36. We meet Joseph. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it before the apostles' feet. Now, did any of you in middle school or high school, you don't have to say it out loud, I'll tell you two of mine, did you ever get a nickname? Usually nicknames were not pleasant. I mean, you're probably thinking of nicknames that you had. I was in middle school, was nicknamed Pillsbury Doughboy, and this was really popular back in the day because you would have the Pillsbury Doughboy in the little commercial. It was like everybody was poking him in his belly, and he would go, and I can't tell you how many times that people poked me in my belly, and I didn't like it at all. Or Beefer. Beefer was another one of those. But it was not a pleasant. It wasn't like, hey, man, this is like I'm Beefer. It's because I was a little plump. It broke, and I'm forever scarred. Middle school, this is why we need to encourage. We need to build people up because middle school, those scars go so deep that like I get up real early in the morning. I control what I eat. I'm a little psycho. And it's why. So if you wonder why I get up early in the morning, it's not because I enjoy it. It's not because I even like it. It's because I don't want to be Beefer or Pillsbury Doughboy. But in that perspective, you're getting a name because of something that, you know, they see in you and they or see about you. See, Barnabas was given a name by the apostles because of the good that he was doing in that community. What must you do to get the name Son of Encouragement? And really, if Barnabas wasn't the man that he was, none of this story, none of this talk that I have today would have done anything, but Barnabas' life and ministry was real. He loved Jesus so much so that he, being a Levite, and for those that remember in the Old Testament, there was 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes were given property. The one tribe that it wasn't given property were the Levites. The Levites weren't given property because God was their portion. This is the tribe that he's from. And of course, time has changed and he owns property on this island of Cyprus. And he sold a field and he brought it to the apostles. And I'm sure it wasn't to be like let's say you sold a piece of property and you came in during church, like right now. Let's just imagine you walked into the door right now with a pot of money and you're like, hey guys, I sold this property and I'm giving it to the church. I'm sure Barnabas wasn't doing this so that people would see it, whatever. He was doing it because he loved the kingdom. See, Barnabas was the real deal. He wasn't interested in just looking the part. And this is a big deal because in their culture, see, in our culture, you may own land, and most of us in this room probably have at some point owned a house with land on it or owned land somewhere else. It may not be a big deal to sell that. But in first century Israel and around there in this culture, it was only a very small percentage that had enough money to own property. Property was owned by a majority, like by a small number of people. They owned the majority of the land. And so to do this, it was for him giving away something that would give him part of his identity. Hey, you're a landowner. Most of us, we don't look around like, oh, you own a house? They're like, no, we're paying it off to the bank. But he is also giving a part of his security away because most of the land that was owned that he had, he probably leased out and someone worked it, made some, you know, grew something on it, and he would get revenue off of this. So he's giving away some of his future hope of return. See, Barnabas was putting his money where his heart was. In Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You may not have heard this, but if we were to pull up your bank account right now and just look, or your credit card statement, and just look where you're spending your money, that is the place where your heart is. I heard someone say, if you ever want to discover what someone's idol would be, just start taking things away from them. And when they get really angry at you that you've taken this away. See, the early church, they were so vested in the kingdom that they're like, none of this matters because they had an eternity perspective. It's funny, right after this, and I'm going to just loosely talk about this, there's another couple that tries to do the same thing that Barnabas did. And if you've been reading along with us, you've seen a story that just baffles the mind. There's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They decide to do the same thing. They owned a piece of property. They sold it. And they decided they were going to keep some of it for themselves, which was in their right to do. But they wanted the esteem that Barnabas and the other people that are doing these things, they wanted to be looked nicely upon, so they did the same thing. But they held part of it back, trying to be a little deceptive. And the husband goes in first, and you know the Holy Spirit speaks to the apostles, and they're like, is this what you got? Yeah, this is exactly what we got for the land, and he dies right there on the spot. Now, I preach this in, we went to this church pastor thing, and I was a youth pastor at the time, so I called this the first youth group. Because right after, if you read the story, it says the young men came in and picked up Ananias, and they went and buried him. And then the wife comes in a little bit later, says the same thing, and she dies on the spot. And it says the young men that just buried your husband are here to bury you. And it says there was a fear went across. I bet, and I help with our youth group, you know what didn't happen for years in their youth group? They ain't nobody lying. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, what a testimony. You were like, no, Mom, I did break that vase. Broke it. It was my fault. You were like, yes, this is what happened. I mean, like, there would be no lying at all. But their heart was to look and be esteemed by people, and they were missing the kingdom. They were missing, because if they went to the apostles and say, hey, we had some debt to clear on this land, and there's a piece of it that we held back, and here's 50% of it, I think they would still be alive. But I think they wanted the appearance of looking like the other people, but not the heart. So if you fast forward a little bit into the beginning of chapter 9, you get to meet a character who's originally named Saul. Saul becomes Paul, which he's a character of this story. But Saul was determined to destroy the church, the Christians. He was part of the Jewish people. He was a Pharisee. He was there when Stephen was stoned, collecting the garments of the other people that were taking off their jackets so they could get that full throw to throw these stones to kill Stephen. He was there, and he goes to the higher-ups and says, hey, give me a letter so that I can go to the surrounding towns and collect all these people of the way and bring them back, men and women, and throw them in jail. And of course, they write him this letter, and he goes out through the countryside to destroy the church. And God encounters Saul. And a white light shines on him. He gets knocked off his horse and blinded. And the Spirit speaks out loud. Those that are with him, they hear the voice. They don't see anything. And Saul, at this point, is blinded. And he goes to the town. And for 3 days, he fasts and prays. And then we enter the story with another guy named Ananias, not the same one, another guy, popular name of that day. I'm sure they're like, oh, he ruined my name. And Ananias was praying and have a moment with God. God speaks to him and said, hey, I have a guy named Saul in this place. I need you to go to him and pray so that he would be freed. He would have his sight back. And Ananias was like, nah, like, this guy had a letter to arrest people. I don't want to do that. And God was like, yep, he is my chosen instrument to reach the Gentiles. You're going to go. And so he goes and he prays over Paul, and his scales come off of his eyes, and Paul becomes a preaching phenom. So here's the guy wanting to destroy the church, becomes a gospel-centered, gospel-saturated. He goes from the one side, one from far left, and I'm just saying these terms, so don't be like, I'm just saying left and right, okay? He went from one side to the other. I know as soon as I said that, there people are going to be like, oh, yeah, the left. No. Okay. He went from as far one side to the other, and he's preaching the word. Like, I just read this morning again, and there's this line, for those that just struggle with where you're at, Jesus speaks to Ananias a word over Paul, and he said, I need him to understand the suffering that he must experience for my kingdom. And for those that feel like, man, I want all of the kingdom, and I want all of what Jesus wants for me, but aren't willing to suffer, you're going to miss out on the thing that God wants to do in us. So don't look at suffering as this thing like, man, God punished me. God had work for Paul to do, that he was his chosen instrument. And for all of those that feel like you have someone in your life that's just been like, they're never going to choose Jesus, like they're as far from Jesus, I think there was no one further from Jesus than Paul. And you know what? And I'm not trying to get into theology and all this other stuff, but you know what Paul didn't have a choice of? Whether he's going to become a missionary or not. He was on his horse to destroy the church and be like, nah, mine. And he was from then on. And so we're going to pick this up in chapter 9, verse 26. So Paul had left this moment, and he's preaching around Jerusalem. He's not going to Jerusalem. He's preaching around Jerusalem, and he was one of the guys who, unlike all the disciples who didn't, they had a background in Judaism, but they weren't trained like Paul was. Like there's later in one of his books, he lists all these things that he did. Oh, I'm a Jew of Jews. I mean, like I was circumcised on the eighth day. I have done that. Like he has this long list that's better than anybody else. I always tell, like, I'm much more of a Peter guy. Like, I think me and Peter could be boys. Like, I think we would understand each other because, like, we're kind of hard-headed. Like, I fear, like, if Paul walked in the room, I'd be like, yes, sir. Took it in my shirt. Like, I'm sorry. Like, and so Paul's going around preaching, being obedient to this. And we pick this up in verse 26, chapter 9. It says, and when he, talking about Paul, had came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. So one thing that you need to understand between verse 25 and verse 26 that I just read, there's 3 years. So when we're reading the text, we don't all the time get the timeline because, you know, we read Acts, and it wasn't just like this, you know, first couple of months of the church. It was the history of the first church. And so if you go to Galatians 1 verse 18, Paul says that it was 3 years until he entered Jerusalem. So when he was going on preaching, and for 3 years, he's preaching the gospel, and I'm sure the disciples and the apostles have heard about this guy, but and after 3 years, they're still unwilling for him to come join their team. Unwilling. Verse 27. But Barnabas, enter our minor character, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them now on the road, on how on the road that he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. What we don't know how much time, like how did Barnabas meet him? Like we don't have any of the background. Was he there? We know that he heard him preach, and he saw his life. And here's the beauty of this whole thing. This is what I believe God's calling us to do. Barnabas leveraged his relational connection to the apostles, who loved him so much that gave him a nickname that he's the son of encouragement. They liked Barnabas. They sent Barnabas when the church was starting to grow, I think in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to kind of check out the church, go see, how are they healthy? Are they good? They trusted Barnabas. And I believe that it would, if there wasn't Barnabas, if Barnabas was unwilling to come and speak on the behalf of Paul, we may have missed a lot. I think we would have not. Again, I believe that God is sovereign and he would have done whatever, but God used this guy, Barnabas. And so what he did is he testified to Paul's conversion. See, one of the things that we can do, I think a lot of things that keep us from sharing the gospel and encouraging people in the gospel is we feel like I don't know everything. Like someone's going to ask me something, someone's going to say something, and I won't know what to say. And I want to say just like this. This is what he spoke into or what Paul did. Paul, if you've met Jesus and you have that moment, you have a testimony. You have a before and after. You have this is what I was before and this is what I am now. This is what he's saying, that he met the Lord. And not only did he met the Lord, but his actions reflect that reality. Because anybody can come, you can meet somebody at Walmart today, and they say, hey, I know the Lord. We're in the South. Everybody says, you know, not everybody, but a lot of people are like, I know Jesus. but we see whether they know Jesus or not by how they live. And so not only is Barnabas saying, I know, here's the testimony of his salvation, but he's saying, I've seen the proof of that because I've witnessed the life that he's living. Verse 28. So he went out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, and they were seeking to kill them. See, this moment, which it passed so quickly, he went from a group of people, which really, this is where the church started in Jerusalem. And persecution is going to happen here in a little bit, and the church is going to expand into the outermost. But right now, the church is here. And for Paul to be connected to the source, the apostles and the disciples, it would start here. And in this moment, because of this man, Paul went from unwelcomed to preaching boldly all throughout the area of Jerusalem. See, Jesus changed Paul's message. He was no longer one of them. He was no longer one of the Jews that were looking at Jesus as a rebel coming to destroy the church. He was now preaching, and this is the beauty of Paul. Paul understood all the Old Testament things, all the connections to Jesus, because when the Holy Spirit interacted with him, he saw, and he wasn't just going, hey, believe in Jesus because I say so, and you see this, all his writings, he's pointing Jesus. When we were talking about this in the Old Testament, this was Jesus. He's making the connection to all these prophetic words that were listing Jesus as the one who was to come, and he's preaching this, and they don't like it. See, it's one thing for them to take, I'm sorry I keep calling them scrubs, for the, you know, Jesus' scrubs, his disciples, but this was their guy. This was their guy that changed from, you know, we were after God alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That was their heart, and they were waiting for a Messiah, and he now sees that this is it. And they didn't like this because just the same reason they murdered Jesus, because it says, it's better for one man to die than us to lose everything. Now Paul's getting in the way in this, and the church is growing thousands of people. Verse 30. And when the brothers learned this, so the Hellenists were trying, they were seeking to kill him. And so from a group that didn't want anything to do with him because they were afraid of him, to now they're allowing him preaching in their midst. And when they hear that the Hellenists are trying to kill him, verse 30, it says, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. See, this was the beginning of a ministry that would change our world. This is the beginning of what we now know of all these missionary journeys that Paul's going to take with Barnabas. It starts with Barnabas. See, Paul showed them the truth by his life and message. Verse 31 says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church was growing. But the question is, what if Barnabas wouldn't have been there? What if Barnabas wouldn't have been there? And you may think, oh, there would have been someone else. There probably would have been. But what if, and this is where I'm going today, what if God's called you to be the Barnabas? What if your encouragement, your ability to see into someone, because this is what happened, like he saw what others wouldn't see. Everybody else is like, no, this is who he was, and this is what he did in the past, and Barnabas built the bridge so that he had an opportunity to speak truth into the church. What if it is our responsibility to do the same thing? I think we have people in our life that we're called to be Barnabas. We're called to speak life and truth to them and tell them the things that they need to hear, which is hard. And here, let me clarify this. Although it is great to encourage people in the general, so like if you're super encouraging, you're like, man, you look great. Eileen, you look great in that shirt today. Those glasses, awesome. She's maybe like, yes, thanks. You know, which is great. And I'm not saying don't do that. You should encourage. And don't lie to people like you think that's the ugliest shirt that you've ever seen. But you say, man, you look great. Like, let's be honest. But like when you see things, encouragement here and what we're talking about today is encouraging people towards the kingdom. So we're speaking life into people, not in just superficial things. Like, I, like anybody else, like to hear, hey, you look like you've lost weight. That's, oh, thanks. Thanks. There was a season in my life where I did lose some weight, and people thought I was sick. They're like, are you okay? That's not the type of weight loss you want. I think they thought I had cancer. I didn't have cancer. I just stopped eating some things. Though I do have to confess that I went to Donut Inn yesterday and ate a donut. I was like super sugar high. But it could have been a moment where I fell off the wagon, but I'm back on. But I want to talk about it through the lens today, and I'm going to give you two verses, and then I'm going to give you some application, and then we're going to walk out of here and hopefully, intentionally become Barnabases. See, our primary purpose of Jesus' followers is to encourage people towards Christ. So the things that we want to be looking for is things that Christ will say through his word for them. We want to be pushing people to this place, not of just being encouraged in themselves, like you're doing great, but going, pushing them towards Jesus. So listen to this in Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Like, our words are powerful. What we speak, what we say to our children and the people that need our love will direct their destiny. Like, our words have the power of life and death in it. And what he's saying here is we need to use them to build people up as it fits the occasion. Like, if you don't know me, I'm a lifelong cynic. You're like, he's so nice, and he's not. No, like, you should hear the stuff that comes through my head. Like, I know some of you go, you should filter it more because I hear things that, you know. But, like, I'm just kind of it's in me. Like, if I see something, like, I got my dad rebuilt this car for my brother for his 16th birthday, and I've just been a person that I notice things. Like, if you've got a new pair of whatever, or you have a stain on your shirt, like, I'm going to see it. I can't unsee it. If you got a lot of hair on your ears, I'm going to see it. I'm not going to tell you. Like, if I really love you, I'll tell you, and occasionally I will pull it out. But I'm sorry. It's like, you know, but I see those things. And so my dad was rebuilding this car for my brother, and he had spent all this effort and energy, and my brother got hit by a car like a year before that and almost died, and like, it was a big deal. It was a 1964 Mustang, beautiful car. And like, me, the only thing I could see is the gas that came down from the gas cap, because it's in the back of the car. It messed up the paint. And I'm like, beautiful car, everything. But I see the one little flaw, and I'm like, Dad, my dad got so mad because he's trying to show this car to my brother, and I'm pointing out the one and I'm a recovering person in the sense that I don't want that. Like, I want to speak things that build life. And I believe part of my calling in my life is to be a Barnabas. Because I can sit across from you, and this is not a lie, this is not me trying to make you feel better about yourself, but I can sit across from you, you and I have a conversation, and you can be saying, I'm going through this, or I don't know, and I don't know if God can, but like, I have faith for other people that I can sit across the room, the table from them, and when they're telling me things, and I believe it, I believe that God has the capacity to change this, to rebuild, to do things that you could never, and I will speak it into them, and then the same scenarios happen to me, and it's so hard for me. You do this. I mean, we do this. We're like, yes, you can. We believe for you, but the same thing comes against us, and we're like, it's all falling apart. Like, we won't take our own advice. See, we need to get to places, and this is why we need people. We need people in our life that are willing to speak things into us, to see things in us that we can't see in ourselves, to believe things about us that we are struggling with. Here's another one, Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meeting together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we said, the day drawing near. Like, this is what we're here to encourage. Like, and let me just tell you, if you feel like you have nothing to offer God, you have nothing to offer to his kingdom, I want to just tell you that's not true. I believe that God has made you to fulfill a certain specific thing that only you can do. I think God made Barnabas to be exactly what he was. And our whole hope as a church is to help you find that place. And it may not even be inside this church. I mean, we need volunteers. Like, if you're thinking, oh, man, I'd love to do something. Children's ministry, like, we need you. Tear down team, we need you. You know, worship team. There's so many things that are needed. But let me just tell you, that may not be what God's made you for. But you may still be able to serve the kingdom in things that you aren't made for. But our goal is not just to plug you into something where we need. Our goal is to help you find that thing that God's designed you for. And all of it is going to be tethering ourselves to the eternity that God promises. See, without Barnabas, our Bibles would have been shorter. And cool story, if you want to take this out a little bit further, and I'm just going to side note this. This is extra. You can do your homework later. Barnabas went on the first missionary journey with Paul, and they took this guy, which was Barnabas' cousin, John Mark. In the middle of that journey, John Mark, for whatever reason, had to go home, and he left. Paul didn't like that. And so they came back, and later on, a little bit later, they're going to start another missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark, and Paul was like, nah, he left early. He's not a part of my team. And so they separated and went their own way. And Barnabas took John Mark because he saw and believed there's potential in this young man. Paul was like, he's dead to me. This is why Paul scares me. He's dead to me. And it wasn't really, but he was like, no, I don't trust that he'll, you know, follow through. And Paul took another young man with him. And, you know, later on, by Paul's own words, he says, send John Mark because he is very useful to me. And we believe, not we, but scholars believe that the writer of Mark, one of the four Gospels, is John Mark. Think about this. So not only did Barnabas encourage Paul, and we know Paul, like most of you, you may have heard of Barnabas, but Paul wrote most of the books outside of the Gospels. He wrote the majority of those books in the Bible. That was Paul. And then we have this other guy that Paul saw and believed in and spoke into his life where it maybe if Barnabas like believed like Paul and said, nah, you know, we might not have the book of Mark today. But Barnabas saw like there's potential in this young man. Could you imagine what life would be like if there weren't Barnabases in it? So here's two things that I think we should be intentional with today. If you want a Barnabas to speak into your life, start praying for it. Pray for it. And now you're like, pray for it. Say, God, I need a Barnabas in my life. Don't necessarily go up to people and be like, you're my Barnabas. It doesn't really look like that. Like, look, I need you to encourage me every day. I want you to text me every day at 6 o'clock in the morning with an encouraging to get out of bed. You're great. You know, whatever. And I'm sure there's apps that'll do that for you, that'll send you text messages and encourage you. But I'm going to encourage you, one, pray for your Barnabas. If you need a Barnabas, which we all do, we all need someone that believes in us more than we believe in ourselves, but pray. Because if you get the wrong Barnabas, like sometimes you may go like, I need this person that's speaking to me, and that might be the worst connection you ever make. But ask, say, God, I need a Barnabas, send him. But my push for you is you can't control that. You can't force a Barnabas to encourage you. But you can be a Barnabas for others. So here's two things that I think God's calling everyone in this room to do. One, he's calling you to be a Barnabas to someone else. What does that look like? It could look like a lot of things. It could look like, and I believe that even as I'm talking, even as we're closing here, God's going to put somebody in your brain that you just need to love on, that you just need to encourage. It could be like, hey, I was thinking about you. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. It may mean, hey, let's go get coffee and just check on them and just speak life into them. Direct them towards the gospel. Even if they know Jesus, like we need all of that stuff to be like, hey, how's life? What's going on? And speak life over them. And two, if you're not ready for that, you're like, man, I'm not ready to be a Barnabas, ask God to make you be a Barnabas. Like there, see, in our culture, we want to be the Paul. We want to be the guy that everybody esteems and everybody is like so happy. Like Paul's here. Ooh. Like Paul wouldn't be Paul if there wasn't Barnabas. And most of us aren't going to be Paul, including me. Most of us are going to play a minor role in the story of what God is doing. You're never going to be the... There's one main character in the story of the kingdom, and his name is Jesus. Every other person is just... I call them an extra. I did a sermon about that one time. You're just called to be an extra. You're just called to be a piece of what God's doing. But could you imagine what this church... Imagine just what our community would be if every single one of us in both of these services today just decided, I'm going to speak life into other people. Because you don't know what tipping point someone is that one little piece of encouragement may drive them. I talked to a guy the other day that I had a guy, one of our oversight guys that were here, and he just came up to him at a coffee shop. We saw him, and he spoke some words over him, and he was like, can I get that guy's number? He was like, and this was like 10 years ago. He was like, those words of encouragement to me 10 years ago, man, there's so much of what my life has become because of that one moment. You have no idea what your words are going to do. And so I'm going to invite our worship team back up here. And what I want to pray to that God will send you a Barnabas, because we need a Barnabas. But three, that you would decide that you want to sow and reap here with your words, with other people, so that God would give you somebody just to encourage. And this doesn't mean that you take responsibility for them for the rest of their life. It just means today, I want to encourage them. And one thing that I would encourage you to do, and this is a gamble, because it's not always going to pan out, but if you start thinking about someone that you don't normally think about, take a gamble that it's the Holy Spirit, and one, at least pray for them, and two, and I'm trying to be, like when I start thinking of friends that I haven't seen in a while, like I will just randomly, like, man, I haven't talked to this guy in like 3 years. And I just start thinking about him, which isn't normal. So I'm like, I'll take a gamble. See, that's a great slot machine. And pull that handle. Because you may come out a winner on that. And you don't know what those words are. So I encourage you, like as that's going on, you think of somebody, just say, hey, I was thinking about you today. Like, how are you doing? You don't know what that one moment can do for someone. So let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you. That Barnabas was Barnabas because you were his encourager. And so first and foremost, I pray over those in this room that you would be the best Barnabas out there, that we would trust your words when you call us your beloved, when you say that you have a hope for us, when you say that you have prepared works for us to walk into, that you say that you nothing can snatch your children out of your hands. Lord, I pray that we would believe it. And so, Lord, I pray over those in this room that you would send a Barnabas, that you would send someone to them that would be an encouragement to them, that could speak life and truth and future into them as it relates to the gospel. But Lord, more than anything, Lord, I pray over the people in this room that we would be willing to be a Barnabas. That we would be willing to allow our time and let our treasure be so much so the kingdom that we're willing to give of our time and speak words to other people. Lord, I pray that you would give us the heart of Barnabas that's willing to take the second seat, to take the back seat as someone that you're encouraging steps. Lord, I pray that you would fill my life and our lives with people that we get to see people exceed us because we spoke life into them. And Lord, I pray there would be celebration, not jealousy, not, oh, I want that to be me, but Lord, we would just do our piece in this story that you've called us to. So, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, would you today, even now, fill us with your encouragement? Lord, let us live in this place of being your beloved child. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.